18 dry grass and seeds from Conrad Weiser's place at Wammelsdorf, through Pine Grove and Tower City, I crossed the Blue Mountains on the Shamokin Trail. It rained that cold Sunday afternoon in December. Hurrying to see my wife and new son at an Amish midwife's place, I feared it would turn dark before I descended the last steep hill where Brother Ludwig held on to Anna Nitschmann's coattails into Sunbury. It did, but I found the site of Chief Shikellamy's village on the north side of town where the great rivers come together at once. I stood and remembered, even though I had never stood there before. On the far side of the Susquehanna, half a mile wide at Sunbury, golden lights moved along the water's edge below the rock face of a mountain. Trains stood in rail yards on my side. Above them, in a quiet residential area built out to a flood wall, I found the state historical marker, Shikellamy, Oneida chief and overseer or vice-regent of the Six Nations, asserting Iroquois dominion over conquered Delaware and other tribes. He lived at Shamokin Indian Town, Sunbury, from about 1748,
said to be buried near here.
Shikellamy, baptized member of the Unity of Brothers, resting in the wounds of the Lamb. At this place, Peter Bowler and Ludwig von Zinzendorf preached in his home. In this soil, Martin and Johanna Mack, just married, Martin, who became a bishop in the Gemene and died the year after the hurricane, at Friedensthal on Street. Croy planted turnips. Here, Joseph Powell, the farm director that left Bethlehem right before harvest, built a blacksmith shop. From where I stood on the flood wall, I watched the Susquehanna move under reflected lights toward Shamokin Dam. Plumes of vapor from the Celotex plant billowed into the night sky. Beneath them, on what might have been a restaurant, I saw a sign, Christian Assembly, and stepped in. A woman with frizzy hair and green tights, evidently a good cook, met me among preparations for a Christmas banquet.
Moravians! Nope, never heard of them.
Sheila! She called over her shoulder from where she stood squeezing out the mayonnaise.
Ever heard tell of a Christian community here in the 1700s, plain people that preached to Indians?
Looking thoughtful, but no less friendly, another woman emerged from the kitchen. She had heard of Moravian College in Bethlehem, but did not know that a church started it. In Bethlehem itself, I found things more encouraging. Not only did I discover a number of people well aware of Moravian pilgrim work, mission activity in the past, I found a group, including a Moravian pastor, actively involved in church planting and mission communities today. On a sunny winter morning, we met under rough-hewn ceiling beams in the Saal of Bethlehem's 1742 Gemeinhaus. January sunlight streamed through many paned windows onto the hardwood floor upstairs. We sat on bare benches, Anabaptist men with beards, a sister in a long dress and white head covering, one brother from England, one from Hungary, discussing with modern-day Moravians. Not for a pageant, but for real, the situation of Hindu refugees in Venezuela. We spoke of travel through the Orinoco Delta to the Demerara. We discussed how best to get from Berbice to Suriname, and sang Brother Ludwig's song, Jesu Ge Voran, Jesus Still Lead On, together. How I wish this meeting could have taken place 200 years earlier, but it didn't. And sometime later, I sat with other Moravians, Anabaptists, and Lutherans in a restored meeting house on the campus of a Brethren college. A Moravian bishop spoke on Ludwig von Zinzendorf's ecumenical theology. A panel, including a student from Herrnhut, after the breakup of communism, no longer in East Germany, a Lutheran theologian, a Moravian history professor, and a woman who carefully spoke of Christian siblinghood discussed what he had to say. Conversation turned to the Moravian focus on the blood of Christ. The bishop smiled. "We no longer speak about that," he explained. Because we have learned that not everyone comes to God through Jesus Christ. Some, like our Muslim brothers and sisters, come to God through God. Sitting in the Brethren meeting house, I could not help but think of Joseph Muller. Born in a Swiss Anabaptist home, he emigrated to Pennsylvania in 1735, where he found the Lord among the Brethren, Dunkards, at Germantown. They baptized him by trine immersion. But through contact with the Skipak brothers and meetings of the Church of God in the Spirit, he joined the Moravians. Andreas and Wilhelm Frey, like Joseph Muller of Mennonite background, and their sister Veronica, who became his wife, also humbled themselves before the Lamb and moved to Bethlehem. When Brother Ludwig returned to Europe in 1743, Joseph traveled with him. As part of the pilgrimage, he made his way through Saxony and Silesia, back to Mulheim on the Rhine, where he visited Gerhard Terstegen. He became leader of boys' choirs, first at Hernhag, then in England. Andreas and Wilhelm, his brothers-in-law left the Moravians again, but Joseph felt sure he had found the Savior's Geminine. In a letter to his Dunkard and Mennonite family, he wrote, "If the Savior, through the use of the lot, had allowed it, we would baptize by immersion. But neither in Pennsylvania or in Germany has he wanted it this way, No doubt because we dunkers make too much out of it. God does not like when we emphasize anything but Christ, his death and wounds, and his bloody atonement. All other things, baptism, the Lord's Supper, foot washing, going to meeting, vigils, prayers, fasts, and the alms we give, easily become idols to us. I do not think the Moravians are the only true church, but they are certainly the best I know of at this point. I do not say this because of their beautiful order and outward appearance. Many take that for the thing itself. Rather, I say this because the Moravian Church rests exclusively on the foundation of the prophets and apostles, that is, on Jesus Christ and on his blood. This word of the cross separates their doctrine from all other 196 doctrines in the world. 96 Christ, his death and wounds, and his bloody atonement, beautiful order and outward appearance. The word of the cross. Browsing the Moravian exhibit on the day of the bishop's visit, I could not help but compare what Joseph Mueller saw with what one sees today. Under the lids of glass cases, I saw old Moravian books and pictures of their beautifully ordered communities. I looked at Moravian tools and handcrafted articles, and on stands around me hung evidence of their outward appearance, broad-brimmed hats like the Amish, long dresses with capes and aprons, head coverings in three pieces that covered all the hair and then some, and black bonnets like those still worn among the Old Order River Brethren. With these peculiarities they went, trusting the Savior alone for their protection, and following his instructions explicitly to St. Thomas, 196, from a letter from Joseph Mueller to the Brethren in Germantown, November 1749, to Greenland, Suriname, and South Africa. With this they enjoyed his favor and brought thousands upon thousands of black slaves, natives of the rainforest, Khoi tribesmen, and Eskimos to him. Yet now it might be indiscreet to mention his saving blood. Is this what happens to movements that go all out for Christ? Two Mennonite ministers, John Stinstra and Jemme Teknatel, the man in whose home Moravian brothers stayed in Amsterdam, discussed that question centuries ago. Minister of the Harlingen congregation, and for many years moderator of the Frisian Mennonite Society, said yes. He predicted the apostasy and decline of the Moravian Church. In fact, no one in the 18th century predicted it with greater force and accuracy. Jan Stinstra and his Mennonite friends had little time for the Herzensglauben, heart religion, of the Moravians. Who cares whether our hearts turn warm or cold when we pray, they asked. No amount of inner feelings, of evangelistic zeal, or great ideas about following Christ will last through time. Such emotionalism, if let go, destroys common sense, but an honest Gehorsamsglauben, religion of obedience, goes on forever. In 1753, Jan Stinstra wrote a book against the Moravians and their influence, Warschuing tegen de Geistlichkeit, that others soon published in England under the title A Pastoral Letter Against Fanaticism, addressed to the Mennonites of Friesland, which may serve as an excellent antidote against the principles of fanatics in general and the Herrnhuters or Moravians in particular. The book also appeared in French, with an introduction giving the story of the rise of Herrnhut, and soon after in German. Leaders of the Dutch Reformed Church read John's book and became greatly alarmed. They sent a letter to all Dutch colonies in the East and West Indies, to New York, South Africa, and Suriname, urgently calling on Reformed pastors everywhere to stand against the heretical and dangerous influence from Herrnhut. Both the book and the letter brought great hardship on Moravians around the world. In Ceylon, it resulted in their expulsion altogether. But Jemme Teknatel, minister of the Mennonite congregation Bij te Lam, by the Lamb, in Amsterdam, did not support it. Why fear the Moravians or be hard on them? Jemme and his friends, like Peter Weber, another Mennonite minister from Germany, wondered. If we know and walk with Christ, how shall Moravian influence harm us? Jemme Teknatel saw nothing dangerous about a heart religion or an emphasis on personal experience. What religion might we have, he wondered, if it is not Bevindelijk, something to experience and feel? When the Moravians organized a congregation in Amsterdam in 1738, he became an affiliate and often preached at the Herendik community, even though he kept his membership in the Mennonite church. He sent his sons, Jan and Jacob, to the Moravian school in Marienborn, and entertained Brother Josef, Brother Ludwig, who celebrated communion with him, and others in his home. In a letter to Lennard Dober, Jemme Teknatel told of the wonderful fellowship with Christ he and his family had discovered through influence from Herrnhut. We have rid ourselves of much self-love and self-made piety, he said, and through prayer meetings in his home, correspondence far and wide, and his writings distributed from Russia to Pennsylvania, he shared with his Anabaptist brothers and sisters what he had found. Hutterite believers wrote to Jemme Teknatel from Eastern Europe. Through this and direct contact with Herrnhut, Brother Ludwig issued passports for them. Many escaped from Roman Catholic lands to begin a new life in Russia. In southern Germany and Switzerland, Peter Weber and groups of seekers under Moravian influence woke up to Christ. So did Mennonites and Dunkards in Pennsylvania, among whom this influence resulted in the formation of the River Brethren, and the Mennonite Brüdersmeen, named after the unity of brothers in Russia. In Harlingen itself, right in John Steenstra's congregation, hungry seekers discovered fellowship with Christ through Moravian influence, and when John forbade Jemmy Decknetel to come and preach for them, they began to meet for prayer and communion services in their homes. "We dare not stand in the way of the Savior's work in believers' hearts," Jemmy Decknetel and his friends insisted. "If Christians lose a Herzensglauben, they will surely lose their Gehorsam, obedience, as well." But John Steenstra was the first to be proven right. When Brother Ludwig returned to Germany from America in 1743, he found the Moravian Church growing by leaps and bounds. More than 20,000 people, 4,000 of them in Silesia alone, had joined and knew Ortsgemeinen, Niesky, Jadenfrei, Free Grace, and Jadenburg had grown up almost overnight. Another one, Neudietendorf, was underway in the German province of Thuringen. Brother Ludwig, who had asked for release from leadership 2 years earlier, felt bewildered at first, then upset. All this happening without him involved? What about not making proselytes and just helping people find Christ where they are? Brother Ludwig felt his vision betrayed. He also felt certain this rapid growth, particularly with its sectarian distinctions brought from Moravia, refusal to swear oaths or bear arms, plain dress, life in community, would bring German rulers in ever greater wrath upon them. So he lost no time in going to government officials, requesting them to cancel permits they had given for more building projects. And at the Hirschberg, near Ebersdorf, he called the leaders of all Moravian congregations together. In a difficult conference that lasted a week, it became clear that even though Christ might serve as chief elder of the church, no one but Ludwig von Zinzendorf, with his noble rank and assets, would have the last word. What could David Nitschmann, Wenzel Neisser, Martin and Leonhard Dober, and other leaders, most of them refugees from Moravia, say? They owed their livelihood, and quite likely their lives, to the count on whose property they lived. 4 months later, they signed a document of submission giving him unlimited control and oversight of the Moravian Church. Things happened fast. Under Ludwig's unrestrained leadership, waves of ever greater evangelistic zeal swept through the communities, while the first sentiments of disdain for Herrnhut's prudish ways made themselves felt at Marienborn and Herrnhaug. Thankfulness for Christ's blood progressed rapidly from emphasis to obsession. "In our congregation it becomes bloodier all the time," Christian Renatus von Zinzendorf, Ludwig's son, wrote. To speak of the cross and the blood becomes continually more pleasant and goes deeper into the heart. Every hour of the day we taste nothing but wounds and wounds and wounds and wounds. A stream of songs written after Brother Ludwig's return exhausted the ideas of the blood-conscious ones how to put their fascination with Christ to words, but they kept on writing and singing nevertheless. For those who had not felt the Savior's presence warming the heart, their songs became unintelligible. Even some who lived in fellowship with him began to wonder where this matter of his Wunden, wounds, would take them. Des Wunden Kreuz Gottes Bundesblut, die Wunden, 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 Fluth, ihr Wunden, ja, ihr Wunden. The cross God's covenant blood of the wounds, the wounds, wounds, wounds flow from its wounds. Yes, its wounds, ihr Wunden, 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 gut macht Wunden, 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 muth, und Wunden. Herzens Wunden, your wounds, wounds, wounds possession gives you wounds, wounds, wounds courage, and wounds wound your heart. Wunden, 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 197 Wunden. Ihr Wunden. At Herrnhaug, the brothers built a niche lined with red velvet into the side of the saal. Children placed into it pictured the believer's rest in the side wound of Christ. At a bloody festival of grace, the whole congregation marched through a red arch to celebrate the same. Thinking of themselves as little Kreuzluft Vogelein, birds of the air around the cross, fluttering about the magnetic body of the Lamb, they pictured themselves with their beaks pushed deep into his wounds, drawing on his blood until, stiff and full with ecstasy, they would close their eyes in unconsciousness. Nothing but a fresh spurt of blood, pouring over them from head to foot, would awaken and loosen them to flutter around the cross again. They sung of licking round and round in Christ's wounds like in a block of salt. Ich habe Sumundum beleckt, das dein Salz, oh, wie hat's geschmeckt, of crawling deeply into them like little bees or swimming like fish in the sea of his blood. But this focus on the wounds, even though most Moravians believed it rested on Christ, did not keep their eyes on him. Neither did it save them from disaster. Financial it happening during the years of blood and indiscriminate use of the lot finally brought the Hemenay to the brink of bankruptcy. The beautiful communities of the Wetterau, Hernhag, built with the labor of thousands of willing hands, and Marienborn had to be abandoned. In the east, a Russian army destroyed the New Salts community. The Sharon community at Chelsea, in London, and Herendick in the Netherlands had to be sold. Pilgerhut in South America was abandoned, like the work in the East Indies and many preaching places through England, Ireland, and Germany. Even so, by the time Brother Ludwig died in 1760 and the believers bought Hernhut from his heirs, the church faced outstanding debts of nearly 800,000 Reichsthaler, besides the 500,000 they had already paid. John Stinstra felt completely justified. His prophecy had come true, even faster than he expected. In his old age, even Jemme Decnatel, John and Charles Wesley, Peter Weber, and others who had warmly defended the Moravians and opposed him, had to admit, somewhat hesitantly, that he had been right. But the story did not end.